Thank you for joining us for Sermons on Demand from Friendship Grace Brethren Church. We provide these videos as a way to share the pulpit messages and teachings offered at Friendship Grace Brethren Church. If you find these videos a helpful resource, please drop us a note at info@friendshipgracebrethren.com. Now open your Bibles and get ready to dig into the Word of God. Okay, we return to Luke chapter 11. Last week we worked through a passage describing the conflict between Jesus and the Jewish leadership, dealing with the power, whose power Jesus was using to cast out the demons. In our passage today, Dr. Luke covers Jesus speaking, following up on last week's information. Well, it's just a little bit big. So let's dig into our text this morning, starting in Luke chapter 11, verse 24. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through the waterless places, seeking to rest, and finding none, it says, "I will return to the house from which I came." Remember, Jesus cast out a demon in the passage we looked at last week, here in chapter 11. Jesus cast out a demon was accused by the leadership of casting out a demon by the power of Beelzebul, Satan. Then we saw the back and forth with the Jewish leadership concerning from what power Jesus was casting out demons. They said he was casting out demons by Satan, and Jesus said, well, that doesn't make any sense. Why would Satan cast out his own? And so we have that discussion we looked at last week. Many New Testament scholars articulate that these verses are difficult to understand and make sense of. I agree with them. The first time I read this in my study this week, And I spent a lot of time just trying to get a sense of how that statement by Jesus fits into the greater context and how we're to understand what Jesus was saying. I think Jesus was talking specifically of the man he had just cast the demon out. There was a common belief in Jewish theology that demons were not currently occupying a being, pigs or other animals or people, that they were would be out in the desert. That makes sense. Israel's surrounded by desert, with the exception of the western side. It's surrounded by desert. It's inhospitable country, and it makes sense that's where demons would be, right? Kind of fits. The idea is borne out by the way the Jewish leadership responded to John the Baptizer. They accused him of having a demon. Where did he live? In the wilderness, in the desert, in the rocky wilderness north of Jerusalem. So Jesus says that despite being cast out of a person, the demon seeks to find a host to dwell in. So here's your first question. Why do you think demons seek to dwell in human beings? Why do you think, what's their attraction to people?
Corrupt the heart and soul.
Corrupt the heart and soul, good. For who?
The human.
The individual, okay.
And they can get other people.
And get other people, yeah. Like we've heard, I think there are multiple reasons that demons seek to dwell in human beings. I think it begins with the mission that they've been given by Satan. Remember, they're Satan's minions. Yes, ma'am?
And not to be strange, so can you wait a few minutes, okay?
Okay. I'll just keep going. You tell me when you have something, okay? Okay. I think there are multiple reasons. First, it begins with the mission they've been given. They've been told by Satan what to do. Satan is always anti-God. He's fighting against God. And so I think Satan has dispatched his minions to disrupt the world and the mission of Jesus, and now the mission of the church, as much as possible. By indwelling humans, complete control over a person can be maintained in a misguided attempt to keep them away from Jesus. Demons always work in opposition to God and God's plan. They're always seeking a way to fight against Jesus. They seek to destroy God's work at every opportunity. So Jesus cast out a demon from a man. That demon wants to return. He wants to go back. Look what is happening here in chapter 11, verse 25. And when it comes, it finds the house swept and put in order. Then it goes and brings seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first. Wait, what? What? What's going on here? And not only that, I scrolled way too far. Oh man, what happened here? Here we go. Jesus cast out a demon, and the end result is the demon returns with seven more. That can't be good. We've learned from J. Warner Wallace that we need to examine what's being said and what's not being said that could have been said. What do you see in what Jesus says here? The house is clean and put in order. I interpret that as there is no spiritual presence there. They've been swept clean. It's free. It's clear. It's open space. No demon. No Holy Spirit either. I don't see Jesus saying anything about the spiritual condition of the person. They didn't come to faith in Jesus when he cast out the demon. He's just articulating that the demon leaves and now it's clean, it's clear, it's open. As I worked through this passage, I began to recognize a principle through this text. In the context of Dr. Luke's narrative, which was the debate between Jesus and the Jewish leadership concerning what power was behind Jesus, the principle is that without turning to Jesus, Satan and his minions are always working to take you. A vacuum exists. Nature abhors a vacuum. There's no middle ground, really. Either you're full of God or you have room for Satan. There's no middle ground. Something will always try to fill the vacuum. You're either a follower of Jesus or you're a subject of Satan. Just removing Satan and his minions from your immediate presence doesn't remove them from you. Let's see if I can put this a little more clear. You can do everything properly to get Satan and the world out of your life. Like, don't practice occult practices. You know, we just got done with Halloween. I hate Halloween for that reason, because it glorifies Satan and demons and so forth. I appreciate it in our neighborhood as Harper and I walked 3.7 miles. I'm still trying to recover. There weren't a lot of younger kids in ghosts and goblins and blood and guts. There were a few, but not many. Most had really cool doctor outfits like Harper, or dinosaur outfits that Harper tried to treat as a vet. It's beautiful. But what do we do when we go through all this ghoul and goblin stuff? We're glorifying that. We're putting that at least in close proximity to us. Last night we've kind of decided we like the new show Brilliant Minds. Kind of a house-like show, you know. And the episode that we still had on the DVR was about demon possession and witchcraft. We decided not to watch it. I don't like it. I don't like that stuff. I try to keep it out of my sphere of consciousness. So don't read your horoscope. Don't practice in occult practices. Don't participate in illicit drugs that lead to seeing and hearing dangerous things. Some of those psychotropic drugs, they lead you into a place where you're seeing the spiritual world. That's so true. Just read Timothy O'Leary once, and you'll understand that. There's a whole host of other things that are demon world adjacent that you just make it that much easier for it to infiltrate your life. Just don't do it. All you are then is a clean house ready to entertain the minions and the trouble. If you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, you have become open to the demon world, and I think there's a lot more of it than we recognize. And that scares the pants off of me. Every person since Adam and Eve has had to make a decision. Do I follow God? Do I trust God or not? There's no middle ground. There's no part way. You either do or you don't. Those that aren't following Jesus are an open invitation to Satan and his minions. This doesn't discount the reality of God's calling. I'm not saying that at all. We know that God chose before the foundation of the world those who would be saved. He then orchestrated history to bring us to salvation at the appropriate time. Those not chosen are the perfect host for Satan and his influence. I'm not saying that everyone not saved is demon-possessed. I'm not saying that at all. I think Jesus' statements here, dealing with a man he cast a demon out, are intended for us to demonstrate to us there's no middle ground. He casts out a demon from this guy, and what happens? He's filled with hate. In other words, if he doesn't turn to Jesus, what is he? He's a perfect receptacle for more. That's the point. You're either a follower of Jesus or you're influenced by Satan. In the broader context of the Gospel of Luke and the Gospel of Matthew, it seems like the passage is speaking about Israel. They are at a point where they need to make a decision about the Messiah. Here is their long-awaited Messiah sitting in front of them, talking with them, doing messianic miracles in front of them. And they either see him or they don't. They either reject him or they follow him. That's it. It's the only options. It's a binary choice. They've been prepared for the Messiah to come for a long time, but they failed to respond to the Messiah, so now things would get worse. And by 70 AD, they got a lot worse. General Titus came in and wiped out Jerusalem, destroyed the temple. And then a bunch fled to Masada and remained there for a year and a half or so, and finally were taken out. There's coming a day when the period of Israel being on the shelf is over and the Messiah returns and Israel is ready to follow him. But it'll take all of the length of the church age and the tribulation for that to happen. The point that Jesus is making is that our spiritual house should not be empty. Nature abhors a vacuum. It needs to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the only way to prevent Satan and his minions from taking control. And as Jesus was teaching, as he was interacting with the people, apparently a woman in the crowd heard Jesus and agreed with him. Verse 27, as he said these things, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast at which you nursed." This identified woman in the crowd yells out a blessing on Jesus' mother, which is also a blessing about Jesus. As Jesus was teaching on the reality that we're either aligned with Jesus or we're aligned with Satan, a woman seems to appreciate what Jesus was saying. Some scholars argue that this woman was actually looking for Jesus to bless her in return. She was offering a blessing to him for the hope of seeing a blessing return. But Jesus' focus seems to be somewhere else. But he said, verse 28, but he said, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it." Jesus returns focus back to the theme of the section, not being a vacuum, one led by Satan and his minions, but being a follower of Jesus. Jesus' focus is clearly on those that follow him, that need to follow him. Those who would make up the new organism we call the church. Those who would make up the kingdom of God. There can be no fence sitters. You're either for God or you're not. There's no in between. Not choosing Jesus is what? A choice for Satan. But the crowd wasn't satisfied. They began to make some noise. When the crowds were increasing, he began to say, "This generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah." Now he complicates things again. Jesus returns to the question people asked earlier to test him. Go all the way back to verse 16 that we saw last week. Well, others to test him kept seeking from him a sign from heaven. He'd been displaying who he was. He'd been doing messianic miracles, but now they were seeking to have him do more spectacular signs. The Jews appeared to be very visual and needed to see signs. They expected signs to identify the Messiah. And we've talked about those messianic prophecies in the Old Testament. The Jewish leaders were trying to trap Jesus, but that wasn't going to happen. Go back to verse 29. When the crowds were increasing, he began to say, "The generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign, but no sign shall be given to it except the sign of Jonah." The Jews were seeking some kind of spectacular sign. More than the Old Testament prophets had said the Messiah would demonstrate. Jesus here calls the Jewish leadership evil. Calls them an evil generation. No spectacular sign was coming. The sign of Jonah would be the spectacular sign. So here's your second question. What's the sign of Jonah? What's that mean when he says the sign of Jonah? I'm glad it's not easy, because it wasn't. This is one of those things that is very difficult to... We're so used to seeing just the immediate text tell us the answers to questions that this becomes very difficult. There have been many interpretations of the sign. Some thought that perhaps the very presence of Jonah would be again seen in Jerusalem. Maybe the bleached white skin because of the stomach contents of the great fish would cause there to be this miraculous turn to salvation. That would be kind of a spectacular sign. I would envision him with seaweed hanging off of his ears and stuff, you know, kind of like we picture Adam when he got plucked out of the stomach. Go ahead, Elaine. The good news that he gave is the sign of Jonah. That's cool. Elaine?
My note was, it's adulterous. The nation was unfaithful and it vows to the Lord.
As during the time of Jonah, yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I think here Jesus hints that what we need to understand, the sign, look at what Jesus said to the Jewish leadership. He hints at it, and we need to understand what he's saying. Look at what he says to the leadership. "For as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. The Queen of the South will rise up at the judgment with men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here." Jesus is not saying Jonah will be here, but like Jonah, Jesus will preach to the people and they will respond. Something greater than Jonah is with them, and that's Jesus. Not only greater than Jonah, but also greater than Solomon, who became the talk of the world. Kings and queens from all over the world came to see great, wise King Solomon, to see what he was doing and how he did things. Jesus stands above them all, better and bigger than Jonah, bigger and better than Solomon. The Messiah, Jesus, is greater than the greatest in Israel's history. So what's the point that Jesus is making? The point is that the present generation that Jesus was speaking to had less faith than the Gentile Assyrians did in Nineveh when Jonah went and preached to them. Remember, Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. He rejected that idea. Why? Because he knew Jesus, or God, was faithful, and he knew he would save the Ninevites. The great big city of Nineveh was spared for a generation. Or how about Solomon? The followers of the Queen of Sheba came to see what Solomon was doing because they heard of his great wisdom. The present generation was rejecting the Messiah. Unlike Jonah's people, unlike the Queen of Sheba, unlike all those people that turned, Of course, Jesus here is talking about the church age, the dispensation in which God will deal with the world primarily through the church. Israel will be sidelined and the church will become the focus of God's interaction with the world. The Jewish leaders are going to miss what was going to happen because they were not willing to see the Messiah. Jesus goes on then in verse 33. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light. As I studied this, I came to realize that Jesus was actually condemning the Jewish leadership that failed to respond to him. He's the new lit light. Jesus had just told them he was greater than Jonah. He was greater than Solomon. Jesus is the light that was shining on them, and they failed to let it shine out. They were attempting to hide the light. Jesus said, you just don't do that. You don't light a lamp and place it under your living space or put a cover on it. That doesn't make sense. Simple oil lamps were a central figure in the Jewish house. Small clay pots with olive oil and wicks. Basically, one candle power. Here's a free factoid I'm not going to charge you for. To compare that to our modern lights, a typical 60-watt light bulb has about 800 lumens. An oil lamp has one lumen. The illustration is still the same. We don't take our light bulbs and cover them so that light doesn't come out. We put them in glass so light shines out. Do you think it would make any sense to have our fan and light up there and have a box over it so the light couldn't come out? All that does is use electricity for nothing, right? That's what Jesus is saying. In a typical Jewish home, there were places that you could go to. You could take the one lamp and set it up high so it would illumine most of the room. Not real bright. I wouldn't want to try reading a lot that way, but still enough that you could see to move about. Even one single lamp could do that. Jesus is telling the Jewish leadership that they have the light given to them. Here is the light sitting right in front of you, and you have attempted to cover him up, to put a box on him. They were covering up, not letting the light shine. They couldn't put it out, but they didn't want it to shine either. They tried to put it out, but Jesus ruined that when he came back to light on the third day. Now he goes on and gives us another difficult statement. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole world is full of light. But when it is bad, your body is full of darkness. He pushes the illustration a little bit more from the Jewish leadership onto individuals. How does a person let the light shine? Jesus answers it in this verse. When your eye is healthy, you'll probably properly display the light. In this analogy, a healthy eye is one properly focused where it needs to be, Jesus the Messiah. When you're confident that Jesus is God, he will bring you to eternal life. When you're sure of God's sovereignty, you look and act differently. You reflect Jesus' light. But when you're not focused on Jesus, perhaps focused on something else entirely, you look and act differently. 2 days till the election. If it wasn't for Jesus, if it wasn't for my knowledge of his being sovereign, I would be full of fear and dread of what could be coming on Tuesday. I honestly don't know how people that don't know Jesus get out of bed in the morning. Just turn on the news and listen, and why would you continue? I get it why people don't want to live anymore. Makes sense. That's exactly the accusation against the Jewish leadership. They didn't want to live in the light of Jesus the Messiah. They wanted to suppress or even kill that light. It was on full display, and they wanted to cover it or kill it. Therefore, be careful lest the light in you be darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it will be wholly bright, as when a lamp with its rays gives you light. Jesus says that we're to be careful that we need to have the light of Jesus and not the darkness of the world. In a broader context, not just the darkness of the world, but the darkness of Satan and his minions. Remember the binary choice? Follow Jesus or follow Satan? Even if you don't think you're following Satan, if you're not following Jesus, that's what's happening. Remember what we saw earlier in verses 24 through 26. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person that passes through the waterless places seeking to rest and finding none, it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds a house swept and put in order. Then it goes and brings seven other spirits more evil than itself. And they enter and dwell there. And the last state of the person is worse than the first. Nature abhors that vacuum. Even in the spiritual world, it abhors a vacuum. It's going to be one or the other. Something will fill the space. It's either the light of Jesus or the darkness of Satan. It's a binary choice, one or the other. There is no middle ground. Therefore, be careful lest the light in you be darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it will be wholly bright, as when a lamp with its rays gives you light. So fill your life with the light of Jesus, to the point that it pours out of you. Allow the light of Jesus to flow out from you and your being. Let there be a little doubt by those around you that you're committed and happy follower of Jesus. Make it so they know that. I admit this passage isn't simple or easy to figure out. In it, Jesus gives us great direction on those who we are to, on who we are to be, how we're to live in a world that's basically rejected the light of Jesus. That's what's going on in our world today. They've rejected Jesus, and so they are now influenced and controlled by Satan. I'm not saying everybody's demon-possessed. But if you're not a follower of Jesus, you're at least adjacent to Satan. We've not rejected Jesus. Our house is swept clean and has been filled by the light of Jesus. That means that then you have the responsibility to display the light. If you're full of Jesus, people need to know that. They need to be able to recognize that. You need to be different than the world. It means you have the responsibility to display the light everywhere you go. You need to interact with people in such a way as to not make them reject you before you even get a chance of offering the gospel to them. You have to be friendly and engage in conversation with people so that you have a place. You can place yourself in a situation where you can conversate with them, where they won't just reject you. But that doesn't happen all the time. We've been working on ways to have conversations with people, so don't destroy any potential you have of being by being rude to them or to someone else. Don't push people away. Let your light shine, because it's the light from Jesus. It's the light from Jesus shining out of you. That's what light is supposed to do. Jesus is greater than Jonah or Solomon. He is shining. He's bright. He displays who he is through you. Why not let him shine through you? Why do you cover it up? Father, thank you for the picture you give us in your word. Father, our desire is to always be obedient to you. Our desire is to always have your light shine through us so that we demonstrate to the world who you are and who we are. That you are the Savior of the world. That you've provided for us eternal life. Help us illustrate to people that it's a binary choice, Jesus or Satan, one or the other. Not picking Jesus means you're following Satan, even if you don't recognize that. So let us have that conversation with folks. Thank you, Father. Thank you for all that you do for us. Thank you for all the blessings that you give us. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for watching or listening to this teaching on demand from Friendship Grace Brethren Church. Please consider sending us an email at info@friendshipgracebrethren.com to let us know how this teaching may have helped you. Please also consider joining us in person at Friendship Grace Brethren Church, located at 10251 Metro Parkway, Suite 116, Fort Myers, Florida, just south of the intersection of Metro and Colonial Boulevard. Sunday school begins at 9 and worship service at 10 a.m. We look forward to seeing you in person at Friendship Grace Brethren Church.